Thank you so much. You may have a seat.
Communion this morning. We are punching the devil in the face and saying no coronavirus. Right? Right? I hope y'all aren't freaking out about that. Wash your hands. Stop touching your face. You know, all the normal things that you're supposed to. Listen, if you've raised kids and your kids have ever had head lice, the coronavirus is nothing. I'm just telling you, it's nothing. So we're going to get past that, okay? Going to get past the fear. No fear. So last weekend, how many of you were here for the Flourish Conference? It was so much, wasn't it so fun? I mean, I just had so much fun. It was unbelievable. Gina, the team did amazing. It was just amazing. And it actually feels like it was like a year ago. It feels like it was a year ago to me right now. It was awesome. In my mind, when I was doing Flourish, I'm thinking about March 11th, because that was a time that Tim and I had set aside. That is a time that Tim and I have set aside for a little retreat a few days away. We've had a really busy first part of the year, just church season. It's been really, really busy. And so we were like, this is going to be awesome. And but just before Flourish, we learned that one of our church plant pastors, so we planted a church in Tampa, and we planted a church in Savannah, Georgia. The lead pastor in Savannah, Georgia, his name is Drew Naska. And he is 38 years old, and we found out that he has stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so Tim is there this weekend with him. He's with him for his first treatment, which began yesterday, and he's going to preach at the church this morning. And so when Tim asked me on Monday morning, right after Flourish, can you preach on Sunday, I was like, I guess. Yes, because the Word of God tells ministers specifically to be instant in season and out of season. Yeah, yeah. I know. So I was like, oh, so I have to say yes. Before I could think about the message really for this morning, I had to do Sisterhood on Tuesday. Sisterhood, if you don't know, is a full 12-hour day. It's a morning session at 10. It's a 7 p.m. session, and it's full on. And I mean, we're in it, we're going deep, and it's a lot. I mean, it takes a lot of energy. So I got there early on Tuesday morning, and I'm running around setting up, and I have the cutest boots on from Anthropology that you have ever seen. Cute, but deadly. And so I was running through the back of the complex, and that we have so lovingly dubbed the field house. How many of you know, the team has got to go get the play somewhere. Yeah, we come in here, we strategize, we get, this is not where the field is. Out there is where the field is, right? So I was in the field house, and I was probably going a little too fast. I do tend to do that. I was rushing. And I slipped, and I slipped with this leg, and I caught myself with this leg, and my little tiny ankle bone, you know, that sticks out, I'm sure there's a very medical term for it, that sticks out the side of your foot, it snapped right in two. It just broke right in two. And I knew it. I knew it as soon as I hit the ground. I was like, oh, I think I broke something. Get my boot off. Save the boot. I was afraid it was going to swell up over my boot. I was like, oh my gosh. So here I am today. The broken ankle flourishes behind me. Still not in vacation mode yet. But I'm getting there. Right? I'm getting there. Before we get into this message today, though, I want our church to take a minute and to pray for Drew. I want to cover Tim. I want to cover my friend, Mr. Rick, my friend's parents that is undergoing some tests. Just all of you that may have something physically that you need to bring before the Lord, you can do that during this time. But I just want you to join me, please. Father, I thank you so much for all that you're doing in us, through us, among us, on the earth today. I thank you, Lord, that no word of God is without power, dunamis. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God that sits high on the clouds, and you know, God, every single need that we have. We thank you, Lord, that in heaven there is no cancer. And so we declare over Drew Naska's body, in his body as it is in heaven, just like Jesus taught us to pray. We declare his body cancer-free. We pray whether you do it supernaturally or through medicine, we don't care. We are asking for 100% healing for Drew right now in Jesus' name. We are asking for healing for Mr. Rick. We are asking for anything that needs to be uncovered, uncovered. And we're asking for healing to rush in the name of Jesus and heal. Father, we bring this service to you today. I ask God that you would anoint me even in my weakened state, that you would anoint my words, that they would drive and press the kingdom of God forward this morning, and that we would take no prisoners. Lord, I pray that the kingdom of darkness will be put on notice this morning. And we thank you for freedom, we thank you for healing, and we thank you for what you're doing among us. And everybody said in agreement? Amen. Amen. So here we go. Sometimes in the second service, this is going to not sound very, can somebody just open that for me? I know. I got a lot going on. It's a lot. This is my nephew, John Austin. That's my brother, Scotty. My people are here for me. I know. They're all here. Thank you. I know if some of you, sometimes, you know, I sit through both services every Sunday, and I know a lot of you do. But sometimes in the second service, I get this whole other train of thought going. And I just, if you see me flip to another page in my notebook and start feverishly writing, it's because God's saying something to me and I'm just starting to write. I'm just writing. So last week, I turned the page over in the second service and I wrote at the top of the page, the spirit of offense. And I was like, what is God saying about this? Like, I don't really know. I began to jot down some just little notes to the side. Didn't think anything about it, closed my notebook up, went home. Monday, when Tim said, can you preach? I was like, I reckon I can. Because I got some notes from Sunday morning in the second service. He was like, you wrote a message during my sermon? I did. It was the second one. So it's going to be fine. But it is. It's going to be fine. I knew what I knew. I was like listening and I was writing. How many of you have ever heard of a book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan? Yes, the book is about offense. If you haven't read it, especially if you're any kind of leader, if you're leading your family, if you're leading a business, if you're leading at school, if you're leading in ministry, get the book and read it. And I began to think about this term, the bait of Satan. And you know, we live in a culture that is so offended. Can I get an amen? I mean, y'all, they've ruined Christmas and the NFL. Everything's ruined. I'm like, why is everybody so offended? It just makes me so mad. Offense is like the word of the day. It's like the thing. So today we're going to actually profile what offense is. We're going to take a look at it. We're going to become aware. Many of you have offense and you don't even know it. You have no idea that you're even carrying it within you. So we're going to put some questions up. And just tell me, just you can begin to answer these in your own heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Are you compelled to tell your side of the story? Yes, I am. Do you fight thoughts of suspicion and distrust? Are you constantly rehearsing past hurts? This is a real sign that you have offense. Have you lost hope because of what someone did to you? Has it made you lose hope? Because let me tell you, my Bible and your Bible says that hope does not disappoint.
That's right.
Do not lose your hope. But if you have, this is something that you might be dealing with. You may be dealing with offense if you answered any of those questions with a yes. You may really have to sit back and go, okay, where's this coming from? In Luke 17:1, the Bible actually says it is impossible that no offenses should come. It is impossible that no offenses should come. It's unavoidable. They're coming. That means if you haven't had an offense in your life yet, then this morning is preparation for that. That's so good, isn't it? Y'all are like, woo, awesome. Offense. The Greek word for offense is skandalon. It's where we get the word scandal or scandalous. And this is what it literally means. It is the part of the trap where the bait is attached. Yes, that's what an offense is. It's the part of a trap where bait has been laid for you to come and get it. Now, if you're a hunter or a fisherman, I am not, either of those things, why would you use bait? To catch something, right? It's really simple. You would use bait in order to ensnare and take something captive. That's why you would use bait. If you didn't want to catch it, you didn't want to take it captive, then you would never have used the bait to begin with. The New Testament describes an offense as an entrapment by the enemy. We're going to read that verse a little later. It's a tool of the devil to bring people into captivity. Once ensnared, it is really, really hard to escape. Now, there are two types of people who are offended. The first person or people group are those who have been mistreated. True, real mistreatment, not your fault, bordering on abuse, and maybe even abuse. The second group of people are those who believe that they have been mistreated. Now, these people truly believe with all of their hearts that they have been wronged. They really do. You can't convince them otherwise. Often their conclusions, though, are drawn from misinformation. Or maybe their information is right, but somehow the way that they get to their conclusion is distorted. In either way, they are hurt and their understanding is darkened. They sit as judge, assuming by appearances. They really do kind of watch things as a judge to see how things are playing out. They listen to a lot of hearsay, not really firsthand information. This is the second group that is offended. Offense affects people in church and every single arena of life. There's no arena of life that you could be in. That's why the Bible says it is impossible that offenses should come, because they're going to come. So why oftentimes do we not know that we're even carrying this? What happens? What happens inside of us? And I will say what I'm going to call it is pride. Because we don't want to admit that someone else has enough power to wound us or to hurt us. We're like, no, that didn't hurt. I'm fine. How many of you have ever done that? I'm good. I'm fine. Yes, I have too. You don't want to give that person the satisfaction. I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people that when something happens and an offense comes, I'm just like, I tell you what, I'm just going to act like I'm not even offended. I'm just going to tuck it in and keep on going. But that is a very bad thing to do. How many of you are familiar with the Enneagram personality profile? Two people? Oh, no more. Okay. Ooh, I was getting ready to say, wow, this thing that swept the country didn't come through Wilmington. Oh, no. I took that test, and you know, sometimes you can be like, it gives you 9 personalities, and sometimes it will say that you're a 3. Let's say you're a 3, but you will have a wing of a 2 or a 4, the other numbers who sit beside you. Sometimes you're just straight down the line, your number. For me, I'm an 8. Straight down the line, an 8. There is no wing. I'm just an 8. It's called the challenger. And those kind of people, for me, my greatest fear, I'm going to be really vulnerable with y'all right now, my greatest fear is to be mistreated and to be rejected. So I'll tell you who else were 8s, some famous 8s. Adolf Hitler. Woo! My favorite, Winston Churchill. They're a little bit of a bulldog because they just roll right on through and just go, I don't have time for that. Carrying all the things with us. You know, an Enneagram is no different than any other personality test. It's just a marker, and you shouldn't let bad behavior happen in your life just because you're a certain Enneagram number. So let me just say that. So all of us should be maturing and becoming a little bit of all the numbers, because that's what Jesus did. He became all things to all men that he might win some. It's what the Bible says. So we need to do that. But Pride distorts our vision. It masks over the actual situation and what's really, really happening, the true condition. It hardens our hearts, and it dims the eyes of our understanding. In 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Opponents, that tells me right there we're going to have an enemy. We're going to have an opponent. Not necessarily the devil, an opponent. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. If we truly repent, truth will always be opened up to us. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. One version said that here that Satan takes us captive to run his errands. Yeah. I'm going to take a hard pass on that. Right? So that's a no. So when a person, though, is deceived, they really truly believe that they're right, even when they aren't, even when they're not. And see, pride causes us to see ourselves as the victim. We're the victim. That is an issue. If you see yourselves, if you struggle with a victim mentality, then you have an issue with pride. I was mistreated, therefore I have a right to be offended. I was mistreated, therefore I have a right to be offended. Within the church today, and families, and businesses, and relationships, there are a lot of people who are wounded, who are hurt, and who are bitter. They don't realize that they have fallen into a trap of the enemy. And I hope this morning is kind of a wake-up call for us in the church. Now, we don't have to be a leader to experience offense. It affects every single one of us, all of us. No one is exempt. One time I read a study that said we have an opportunity to forgive every 2 minutes. Now, that may be that something's happening to you. It may be that you're seeing something. It may be that you're remembering and you're thinking on something. Every 2 minutes, we have an opportunity to forgive. That is something. It's crazy. I thought about that. I thought, no, that's a lot of offense. Every 2 minutes. But every church split, every marriage separation, every friendship loss, every one of those things always begins with offense. Every single one of them. Not everyone is going to like you. I know. If you're a people pleaser, that one right there is hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. Not everybody is going to like you. It's impossible that offenses aren't going to come. When I was a young pastor's wife, it was a shock to me when this happened. Like, I was truly shocked. I was like, what in the world? What is wrong with these people? Why are they mad at me? Why have they mistreated me? None of y'all. This was way back in the day. Literally none of y'all. But I would go home and think, what have I ever done to them? Do they not know we left our family, we left everything we knew and we loved to come here and do this and plant the church to spread the good news of Jesus? Do they just not understand it? I mean, many of you may feel that way. You may be like, what did I ever do to them? I haven't done anything to them for them to mistreat me and do this to me. One time when Bailey was in 4-year-old preschool, she was little, like she was extremely little for a little 4-year-old. But one day she came home, we picked her up and brought her home, and she went to the school that was a part of our church in Charleston. And she said, you will not believe what happened to me. She could talk like she was 20. And we were like, well, what happened? And she said, DF called me stupid. Stupid. I mean, she was incensed. I mean, she and DF, I'm sorry if you're listening to this or hear this, I don't even know who he is now. But DF called me stupid. Now, in her whole life, I don't think anyone had ever said anything unkind to her or mean to her, ever. So she was almost in shock. It went in so deep to her, she still remembers it today. DF, sometimes we have DFs in our life, and they're just mean. They're bullies. They mistreat us. They say unkind things to us. They scheme against us. That happens sometimes. do people do this? What in the world is that about? And I will tell you, because they are broken. Just like you and I are broken at times. Everyone's on a journey. Sometimes people hurt you and they don't even know they hurt you. They truly don't know. I love to say, you know the term haters? Haters gonna hate, you know that whole deal. I love to say that haters are just confused fans. They're just confused. Or they wouldn't be paying any attention to your life. They wouldn't know the first thing about you if they really didn't care. Haters are confused fans. Yep. The next thing I kind of want to roll into about this thing with offense is sometimes where we get tripped up is in our expectations. So I want you to check your expectations. Now I'm going to read a little paragraph out of the book, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And I want you to listen to what he says. If you have expectations about certain persons, those people can let you down. They will disappoint you to the degree that they fall short of your expectations. But if you have no expectations about someone, then anything given is a blessing and not something that is owed. We set ourselves up for offense when we require certain behaviors from those with whom we have relationships. The more we expect, the greater the potential for offense. Isn't that true? Yes. Watch your expectations. Make sure you don't have unfair expectations on those around you, because I can guarantee you one day those will be unmet. Watch it, because it leads you down a road to offense. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. If you're taking notes, it's verses 6 through 8. It's going to be on the screen. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, this is a prophecy that Peter is writing about from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion, Mount Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Say, rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, sometimes people are offended at us because we're obedient to the Lord. In fact, in this culture, I can guarantee you that's going to happen. But you see, we see the gospel, whether it's read, taught, preached, whatever, it is necessary for the kingdom of God to go forward. It is necessary. It's necessary to declare the truth. Yep, so some people will be very offended at you just because you decide to obey what God told you to do. Yep. So Jesus, in this passage in 1 Peter, he actually is called the Rock of Offense. Yeah, aren't you glad somebody's not ever dubbed you that? Rock of Offense. Like, wow, I know. But it's this type of offense has to come, and it will come when truth is declared. Anytime you and I step up on any platform and we declare the truth, offense is going to come. Right? Yes, it often, when the hearer hears it, it often reveals the true motives, and it will cause those offended to uproot. When people hear offense that maybe is coming because of truth, they will hear it, and because the motives in their heart are not pure, are not godly, it will cause them to uproot. Basically say, I'm out. Out. Out of church, out of a job, out of your family, out of whatever. It causes you to dig the root up and get out so that there's no growth going forward. You know, if Tim and I, if we were scared to death that every single thing we said from here was going to mean certain people were going to leave all the time, would you imagine that we wouldn't say very much truth? We wouldn't say the truth. I wouldn't be saying a lot of truth. If I thought like, oh, people are going to leave. People, we can't do that. We have to be true to this.
Amen.
And lead in righteousness, in truth. That's what we have to have, the fear of God. That's what we have to have. Yeah. So when leaders do this, and you see sometimes leaders doing this, our America's full of it. Full of it. Because numbers often matter more than the truth going out. And people are like, whew, I'll just go to that church. They don't really address all that and get all, you know, into everybody's stuff. But let me tell you something. When that happens, leaders actually lose their God-given authority to lead. And I've heard it said before that if you do not stay and walk in your authority, and I'm speaking to you all in every bit of authority you have in your own lives, if you don't stay in your authority and plant right there, I'm telling you, someone will come along, they will take your authority from you, and they will use it against you. I've had it happen to me. You cannot cower to things that are not of God. You absolutely can't. Jesus offended people. He offended the Pharisees, the religious crowd. He offended them nearly every day of his life. His homeboys. That's right. All his guys from home, they're like, who does this guy think he is? He offended some of those. His family members, some of his disciples. He was offensive to them, his closest friends, and even John the Baptist, who was his forerunner. He was like, oh, what's up? What's happening? Why am I in jail? And Jesus is out there doing his thing. You know, what's the deal with this? Even John the Baptist had offense. He didn't understand. That's a lot of offending going on by Jesus. So stay true to God without an apology. Obeying God will cause some people to be offended by you. They just can't handle it. They just can't handle hearing the truth. They will not understand it. But when we live for the will of God, then we don't fulfill the desires of man. And that should be our highest aim, to live for the will of God, no matter if we fulfill the desires of man or not. Some you will and some you won't. Paul said in Galatians 5 that the very fact that the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There is, listen, I don't care what Oprah told you, there is no other way. There is no other way to eternal salvation but through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And that very fact of that from Galatians 5 will cause some people to be offended, even Christians. Well, we can't say that. We're not going to get all the people saved. You're not getting people saved anyway if you're not telling them the truth. So it's important that we obey. Because just because it's offensive doesn't make it any less true. Right? Right. So if anybody challenges you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, take them on. Go, okay, here we go. And just go, you know what? The gospel will stand. And it is impossible that no offenses should come. Because that's what the Bible says. Just be truthful without apology. Without apology. Many people can hide their offense. We have a story of this, but what eventually happens to these people when they're not honest about it is they begin to draw other people to themselves who are also discontented. They're like a magnet for those people. And this is what happened with Absalom. Do you remember Absalom, King David's son? Yes, that hated King David, that really wanted to kill King David. Well, what happened is Absalom became offended at his father because of the way his father did not handle a situation with his brother Amnon and his sister Tamar. And I will say, even rightfully so, Absalom was a little bit upset with how David did not handle that. So sometimes there's something going on that we're like, okay, I see that. That is wrong. I actually see that. So maybe rightfully so. But what takes place in 2 Samuel in the story is you see that offense eventually always leads to hatred, full-blown hatred. And it was not just for his brother Amnon, who had mistreated and raped his sister Tamar, but he hated his father. He was offended at his father. So what he began to do is draw the hearts of the people of Israel to himself and away from David. I want to read a passage to you. It's not going to be on the screen. It's kind of this story. It's from 2 Samuel 15, the first six verses. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself. He said, thank you very much. I'll handle all this myself. A chariot and some horses and 50 men as runners beside him. Wow. And Absalom used to rise early and stand by the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit, a legal suit, to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, where are you from? What city are you from? He would say that to them. And your servant, and he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on part of the king. They're too busy for you. I'll listen to your claims because they just don't have time. Mm-hmm. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. Yes. And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all of Israel who came to the king, not to him, to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. See, he acted like he was a person who really cared about them, really cared about the needs of the people. That's what he was acting like. But he really didn't. He lamented that things would be so different if only he were king. So different. We wouldn't have these long waiting lines. I would hear every case and give justice. I mean, he was just in it. So he judged the cases that the king had no time for. The Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of Israel from his father David. And it looked like he got away with it. But how many of you know every story like this always has a but? Yeah, a B-U-T-T and a B-U-T. A but. While he was pursuing his father David to kill him, he himself was killed. And David remained untouched.
Yes.
Untouched. Be careful. If you feel it's your calling and your mission in life to deliver others from uncaring or harsh leaders, be careful of that. You may win the hearts of the disgruntled, the discontented, and even the ignorant, but before you know it, you will end up causing division, strife, discord, and splits. It may just put an end to your relationships, your job, your career, or your calling. The root of bitterness is barely even noticeable as it's growing and developing. You don't really see it for what it is, and that's what happened to Absalom. No one noticed, but as it's nursed, it begins to grow and it begins to strengthen. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it, many have been defiled. Many times when we take on someone else's offense, it defiles us. The person that we think we're mad at, they walk away untouched, unharmed. If people come to you offended, make sure they leave your presence less offended than when they got there. Ooh, y'all are looking at me hard. Being offended cannot be avoided. It cannot be avoided. It's going to happen to every single one of us, but it can be handled correctly. In Matthew 5:44, it says, but I say to you, this is Jesus. He's telling us, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's hard right there. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The first step to healing and freedom is to just be honest that you're even hurt to begin with. That's a really hard one for me. To go, I don't want to give somebody that much power over my life. It's really good for us to get before the Lord and say, God, that really hurt. I'm hurt by that. That really is something. It has really broken my heart that has happened. It's so good for us because it begins us on the path of healing and freedom. Own your stuff. If you have stuff, Own it. Don't let it just sit out there in Never Never Land, because it's always working against you. Own it. Once you admit that you're hurt, then God can bring in his healing and his freedom. So what about, how many of you have ever forgiven and released someone? And you, I mean, it was heartfelt. You were like, I'm forgiving, I'm releasing, I'm putting this under the blood of Jesus. I'm looking out the windshield, not the rearview mirror, because it's bigger for a reason. I'm going forward. And then something happens and you relapse. That's what I call it, a relapse. It's a relapse. You can see the person somewhere. You can hear something about the person somewhere. Just something happens and it all comes back. Whoosh! This whole scenario comes back in front of your mind. What do we do? What do we do about that when the relapse comes? We go right back to Matthew 5:44. What does it tell us? It tells us to love. It tells us to bless. It tells us to do good, and it tells us to pray. That's like the recipe for freedom right there. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Do not wait for an apology to come. Assume that it won't. Just assume there's never an apology coming your way. Just go, I'm gonna write this one off. Just say I'm done with this one. I'm just gonna assume that it's never gonna come. You're not gonna feel this at first, but that's okay. It really is okay. If we don't have to feel everything all the time anyway, right? Just do it out of obedience, and soon you will begin to feel it. You may not want to go hang out with that person again, but you're going to feel like they're not affecting you anymore in a negative way. It's an awesome thing. God honors when we are obedient to his word every single time. I have never seen him not honor his word. Never in my whole life. He always honors his word. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for," listen to this, "love will cover a multitude of sins." Sometimes you might have to say, "Lord, I don't love that person, but I love you. I love you. And I want to be obedient to you more than I care about all that's going on in that person's life. I want to be obedient to you." And you know, some of us just need to grow up. Oh, I know. That's like, oh, I know. But we have to stop taking every single offense that comes as our own. We just do. John Austin says sometimes, I love this. He says, you know, not every situation needs you to roll up in there like Walker, Texas Ranger. There's just some stuff you can just let it go. Just go, you know, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. God's going to cover it because I love him. Don't even think about loving the other person yet. Just love him. Release them. Pray for them. Don't worry about your feelings, and he's going to make it right. He is your advocate. Yeah. That means he's your lawyer. Yeah. He fights for you. He fights for your rights. Honestly, he's already won them. The case is over and closed. He's already won. So let him be the winner. If we allow it, the love of God will mature us. It will help us grow up into all things that are godly, that are holiness, that are in this book. It will help us immensely. The things that used to hurt us, they won't hurt us anymore. There are certain obstacles that as you overcome them, issues like this, offenses like this, you will begin to know I'm running different. I'm stronger than I was. Things that used to bother me don't bother me anymore. That's a day that you can look at and go, I am growing in the things of God. I am growing in my walk with the Lord. Things are not how they used to be. I'm not relapsing every other day. I'm taking ground. You know, what Jesus said when he left here, and he said to us, I want you to occupy till I come. Yeah. Do you know what taking occupation means? It is a military term that means you're going to go in, and you're going to seize it, and you're going to take hold of it, and it is then going to be yours. Yes, occupy till I come. He told us that. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. You know, recovery from offense is your choice. And it's my choice. It's our choice. Some people get hurt and they never, ever recover from it. And you know what? As sad as it is, and it sounds so mean to say that, that is their choice. As for you and me, we have a whole different choice that we can make. We don't have to stay stuck right there. You know, the Bible says that Jesus learned. He didn't just come out being obedient. The Bible says he learned obedience from what he suffered. See, that's how you and I are going to learn how to obey the Lord. We're going to suffer sometimes in this life. And just like Jesus, we're going to learn from the things that we suffer from. We're going to learn how to be obedient. That's exactly what Peter did. That's exactly what Paul did. My question today is, will you? Will you? Will I? Learn obedience from the things that I suffer. It's our choice. I know for me, I have decided. Sometimes you have to make a choice before it ever even comes up. You know what I'm saying? Before you ever even get in the heat of the moment, make your choice. I am not going to let anyone interfere and cause me to get off track with my relationship with Him. There is not one thing on this earth that is worth that to me. You've heard the statement before, guard the anointing. The anointing on yours and my life, which just really means the power of God. It literally says in the Bible that it's the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage on mine and your life. And when we step into the anointing and we carry that, it's a powerful, powerful thing. But we cannot carry the anointing of God and live in offense. It's just impossible. It's impossible. My life cannot be pitiful and powerful at the same time. How many of you have ever had a pity party? I have. I'd raise all my arms and legs if I could. Let me tell you who comes. When you have the pity party, you have two attendees, you and the enemy. That's it. The Lord's like, I'm out. I already paid for that. Not doing it again. I already did it one time for all time. You can either be a victim and be pitiful, or you can be full of dunamis power and powerful. Amen. We get a choice. And these kind of things right here, offense, the trip and the bait and the snare and the catch of offense, if we'll learn how to just shake our leg free and get free of that, you will find your life in a new day. You will find yourself being unstuck. So I want you, if you can, I know some of you might be in my situation, if you can stand up, I want you to stand up right now. We're going to pray a prayer together. It's going to be on the screen, I think. Yep, there it is. I believe that as we take this to the Lord this morning, you may not feel today a full release, but and you may say to me, Harriet, you have no idea what these people did to me. And listen, I don't need to know. I don't need to know. He knows. He knows what's happened to you from the moment you were born. He knows every single thing, every hurt, everything done against you, every abuse, every rejection, every mistreatment. He knows it all. And today we're going to put this issue at the right place, okay? So I want you to pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I acknowledge I have sinned against you by not forgiving those who have offended me. I repent of this and ask your forgiveness. I also acknowledge my inability to forgive them apart from you. Therefore, from my heart, I choose to forgive, and say the name if you want to. I bring under the blood of Jesus all that they have done to wrong me. They no longer owe me anything. I release their sins against me. Heavenly Father, as my Lord, Jesus asks you to forgive those who had sinned against him. I pray that your forgiveness will come to those who have sinned against me. I ask that you will bless them and lead them into a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. That's it, guys. Ooh, yeah, y'all are so excited. That's so exciting, isn't it? Come on up, Eli.
What a message, guys. Even with a broken foot, it is not going to stop her at all. Got it. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. Guys, can you guys give it up for the message again? Unbelievable. You guys can have a seat if you would like. I don't want you guys to keep staying if you don't have to. My name is Eli, and I'm on staff here at Life Church. And Pastor Harriet, my mom, absolutely just hit a home run today. And I encourage you guys, if you are struggling ever with offense, this is one to go back and watch again. This is one that you may need 5 years down the road to pull out of your bank just to remember what's going on. So I encourage you guys, just keep this. Hopefully you took notes because that was good. At this time, I'm going to ask that every single person take out their Connect card that is at their seat. It looks like this right here. And just, I would like that you guys fill out some information on there, but on the back, there's a place where prayer and praise is on there. And this is important because we want to know what you're going through. We want to know what kind of prayer requests that you guys have. We also want to know what kind of celebrations that you have, some praises that are happening in your life. We believe God is working in your life. But if there's something in your life that you need God to move in, write it on there, write a prayer request. And every single week, our staff, we take time to go over those individually and pray for them. So that while you're at work, while you're at school, while you're going through whatever life is going through, we're praying for you. We're your advocate in that situation. So please write that on there. And then in a few minutes, the ushers come forward, you can drop that in the offering containers as well. We're also going to be getting ready to give today. And I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come on forward, actually. And there's three ways to give. You can give online, you can give on our new church app, and you can give right here in person. And so we just believe that that God's just going to do so much with that. At this time, I'm going to invite every single person who did write down a prayer request on there. They just kind of hold up their Connect card as a sign of surrender. They're saying, Lord, like, I'm going to give this to you. I don't know what life is looking like, but I have faith that this is going to, you know, get healed, that things are going to get set free in my life. So if you have that, I'm just asking you to raise it. I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray for the offering as well. So, Lord, right now, we just pray for each and every person who has written down a prayer request or has even come up today during the ministry time for something in their life, Lord. Lord, we pray that you break whatever it is that's in their life, Lord. Lord, we pray for every offense, Lord, that people are carrying today, that you break that as well, Lord. Pray for marriages to get healed, finances, Lord. Lord, right now, we also pray for each and every person who gives today, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for their generosity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, a couple of events I want to make you guys aware of. The first one is we have our child dedication on March 22nd. And so, as you guys know, it's, as we like to call it, the cutest day in church. All the kids are up here. They look awesome. And so it's such a fun time. So that's happening in two Sundays, March 22nd. Also, we have our big extravaganza coming up on April 4th. So there's food trucks, there's games. It's kind of like a big carnival party outside that we're doing. So please come out to that. But we need your help. We need you to help with volunteering for that. And we also need you guys to help with your cars. So with the cars, this is a cool thing that we do. Have you guys ever been to like a trunk or treat kind of thing where you can kind of dress up your car and make it look like kind of have a theme to it? That's what we're going to do for the extravaganza. Kids can come and get candy, and it's going to be cool. So come, deck your car out, but we need you guys to register online for that. Sign up to volunteer, sign up for your cars, and it's going to be an amazing event. This is an event for our city, not just our church. So we want to put this on as a way of saying we love Wilmington, essentially. That we're just kind of extending a hug to the city of Wilmington by having events like this. So come on out and participate, and it's going to be an amazing day. And that's going to be Saturday, April 4th, rain or shine. We're going to make sure this thing happens. And the last thing is our Worship United night on March 27th. It's going to be on a Friday night, and this is kind of First Baptist by Life Church. So we are going to be at First Baptist Church downtown Wilmington. It's a beautiful place that we're going to be doing this in. It's going to be an absolute phenomenal event. So if you guys have been to a Refuel Worship night before, this is one of those events that is going to be just like that. We are teaming up with them, and it's going to be just a beautiful night of worship. Our team's going to be there. Some of their team's going to be there. It's really going to be a great uniting time for our city. So it's going to be a Worship United, as we're going to call it. And so it's going to be at 7 p.m., First Baptist Church. And so there's the directions there, 411 Market Street. So we do have child care.